2 Corinthians 7 on Through the Word today. Have you ever gotten a letter from an old mentor, like a teacher or coach, or even a pastor or youth leader from back when you were younger? Or maybe the other way around, a letter from an old student? I was a youth pastor for 8 awesome years, and I love hearing from one of my old kids, only they're not kids anymore. I just caught up with one of them yesterday. Now he's teaching kids. And last night, he proposed to his girlfriend. I'm so proud. In chapter 7, Paul shares his joy in hearing from his old kids, so to speak. At the end of chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthians he feels like they are like his own kids. So let's start in at verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Paul loved the church. He had been away on mission for a few years, but his love was as strong as ever. This is the second time that Paul has mentioned his heart for them, and the second time he has asked the Corinthians to make room in their hearts for him. As you may recall, Paul wrote previously, and the reaction was mixed. He had to correct some things, and many responded well, but some didn't. And with some new appointed leaders out talking trash about Paul's skills and undermining his authority, Paul knew that these young believers would have some hesitation in their hearts. Who should they listen to? So Paul reminds them of the character he showed among them. He never wronged anyone, didn't take advantage. Hey, some church leaders do take advantage, and it's wrong. But Paul was genuine, as are many others. And even though Paul had to deal with some disrespect from Corinth, he didn't condemn them. I know how that one feels. When you work with teenagers and you have to discipline, you will get some disrespect. Adults will do the same, but teenagers will insult you to your face, which I think I actually prefer. You want to be mad at them, but when God puts his love for them in your little heart, like Paul says in verse 3, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Basically, Paul says, we would die for you. So what's a little disrespect? Don't worry about it. Then Paul really starts speaking like a mentor. This part is like the heart-to-heart talk with an awesome youth pastor a couple hours after some serious discipline. It's the follow-up. Verse 4, I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Basically, Paul says, I was tough on you because I knew you could take it. I am so proud of you. You make all the trials and the hard fight of ministry worth it. Paul's ministry life was nuts, but his joy was boundless because he loved the people, and they were worth the fight. As John said in his letter, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Next, Paul shares a story. Basically, Paul was nervous after he wrote the first letter. Correcting is hard, but correcting in a letter is worse. You don't know if they'll read it wrong or think you hate them. And then the wait to hear back. In verse 5, Paul was up north on mission in Macedonia, and ministry was a fight, always a fight. But he couldn't stop thinking about the Corinthians. How would they take the letter? He wanted to hear back. I can relate to this one. When I moved away from my youth group to the mission field, it was so hard not knowing if they were walking strong with God. And doing ministry by long-distance message is kind of rough. Right now, I'm in a studio alone, late in the evening. I know you listen out there somewhere, but I have no idea how you're really doing. So Paul wanted to hear. His buddy Titus was supposed to bring back the news from Corinth, but Paul hadn't seen him yet. But Titus finally showed up, and I love the way Paul tells it in verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's awesome. Called alongside to help. God comforts the downcast. And here, he does it through a friend. And Titus told Paul that the Corinthians had comforted him too. And then Titus told him, in verse 7, about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. The Corinthians still cared about Paul. He was so encouraged. Back when I hit the mission field, it was the hardest year of my life. I got two letters from my old students that first year, and one visit from a whole group. They about saved my life. Every once in a long time, I stumble across one of those old letters and think, why did I keep this old envelope? I start to read the contents on the way to the trash can, and every time I cry. I still cry. 12 years passed, and those kids are still in my heart. Then in verse 8, Paul gets back to talking about his first letter. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Paul uses the word sorrow several times here in this section. Other translations say grief. Sorrow is basically heart hurt, like the awful feeling in your chest when you messed up and got caught by that mentor who really cares about you. Paul's first letter brought sorrow. It hurt. But Paul says it was worth the pain. Verse 9, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Now this is a real key. Paul is glad, but not because the correction hurt them. That is not the point of rebuke. It's not about punishing just to put the hurt on. The goal of rebuke is repentance. The Corinthians had a good grief, and not the Charlie Brown kind. Paul explains in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So Paul says there are two kinds of sorrow, godly and worldly. Just like there are two kinds of saying sorry, everyone knows that saying I'm sorry has two totally different meanings. Someone does wrong and they say sorry. But a worldly sorry just means I'm sorry I got caught, or I feel really guilty, but they still do it again. Godly sorry is humble repentance. I changed my mind. God, please forgive me and please help me stop. Godly sorrow leads to salvation, and all the regret is gone. The Corinthians had godly sorrow, and Paul was so relieved. There's no holding on to anger, no reminding them again of past mistakes, just forgiven and back to the pure joy of salvation again. Then in verse 13, by all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. So the Corinthians read Paul's letter, took the rebuke, and had godly sorrow. And they comforted Titus, and Titus comforted Paul, and many thanks came to God. Read 2 Corinthians 7 today, and maybe take some time to write your old mentor or youth pastor. And if you were one of my kids, I love you guys. This guide is dedicated to all of you. I'm still so proud of you. You are still in my heart. If you are in sin, repent. Say a godly sorry and get back to your first love. Wherever you are, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Like I always said, Jesus loves you more than I do, and that is saying a lot.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.